Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, looking at biblical evangelism. What can we learn from the scriptures about evangelism? John chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Amen. And Brother Jared, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. What can we learn about evangelism, doing it God's way? We don't want to give people a false hope that they're going to heaven if they're not. So we want to be careful. If you hold your place here, turn with me please to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible warns us that some people have believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:1. The Bible says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are what? Saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed what? In vain. What does that mean? We're saved unless we have believed in vain. The word vain, according to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, vain means empty, worthless, having no substance. Now, that part where it says having no substance, it made me think of another verse, and that's in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. So, the word vain is empty, worthless, having no substance. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, the Bible says now, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the Bible says there, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when 1 Corinthians 15 says that people are saved unless they have believed in vain, and vain means empty, without substance. So we find that people that are not saved, that have made a profession of faith, there was no substance to their faith. True faith has substance, verse 1 there. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith has substance to it. It's not just empty. It's not vain. Well, what is the substance of our faith? Hold your place here if you turn into Romans 10. Romans, so where do we get substance for something that we cannot see? Romans 10, 17 says, so then what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So the substance of faith is the Bible. It's the Word of God. So when Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there's the evidence too. It's the Word of God. It's in writing there. So people that have believed in vain are people who are not resting in the Word of God. Notice in 1 John 5, 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. 1 John 5, 11. The Bible says, and this is the what? The record. So this is something sure. This is the record that God hath given to us what? Eternal life. And this life is in who? His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I what? Written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that ye have what? Eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So verse 11 says this is the record. What is? It's the Word of God. In verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. So we do not want to give people a false assurance that they're saved if they're not. 1 Corinthians 15 warns us that some people have believed in vain. Vain means empty, worthless, without substance. We've seen that the substance, faith, is the Word of God. The Word of God is the substance to it. Well, let's go back then to John 3. So this prospect, this man, his name is Nicodemus, John 3, 1. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So we find out really quickly here that this is going to be a hard one to reach. Have you ever tried to reach someone for Christ that is what we would term a good person? I mean, a person that's willing to help, you know, people in need, a person that's concerned about others, you know, a person that's a good citizen, a good worker, conscientious worker, a good husband, a good wife. Trying to reach someone like this, it's hard to get them to see that they have a need, because it seems like they're such good people and they're difficult to reach, as was Nicodemus. So let's see how the Lord did it. So this, as I said, the prospect's name is Nicodemus. Now, some may object to using the word prospect. Okay, so when you see everybody, how do you see them? If you're in the medical field and you're learning how to insert IVs, guess how you see people? As veins. Okay. You look at their veins. Wow, that person has some good veins, you know. They're wondering, you know, would that be an easy person to inject an IV if I have to, you know. So you see people in a different light. When you get a different vehicle, what do you see on the road after that? The same vehicle. You suddenly notice. So you bought a Honda or a Dodge or a Chrysler or a Chevy or a Ford, whatever it is, the certain model. You may have not paid a lot of attention, or maybe no attention to those. And then suddenly people start buying blue Honda vans. There's a blue Honda van that pulled into our driveway the other day, and I thought, well, which one of these from church is it? And it wasn't from church at all. It was somebody else with a blue Honda van. So I've noticed that over the years. We've gotten different various vehicles, and once you get it, then it's like, wow, I didn't know that there were so many of those on the road before. So this man was difficult to reach. But so a prospect, you know, how do you look at people? Some people would take offense at calling people prospects. You know, is that all you do, is look at people as the ends to your means, whatever you're looking, you know, at them as a prospect for what? Why can't you just accept them as people? Well, let's look at 1 Timothy 6. No, we don't look at people for personal gain. They're not a prospect to us in that sense. In 1 Timothy 6:10, the Bible says, "For the love of money is what? The root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, if someone is just looking at you as a prospect, as a means to get money out of you, then yes, that's wrong. If, you know, if through our eyes, the only reason we look at people is, you know, what amount of money can I get out of this person or that person? Or what can I sell to this person or that person? The word prospect can be used in a good sense. Like, a proper use of the word prospect is, you know what? This person is a good prospect for the job opening that we have. Well, there's nothing wrong with those thoughts. This person is a good prospect for this job, this need that we have in the company. And there are many such cases. So we talk about Nicodemus as a prospect and other people as prospects for the gospel. It's not something for personal gain. It's something for that person's benefit. The word prospect, Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, it implies expectation of a particular event, condition, or development of definite interest or concern. So, looking at Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. So this man comes along, he has some questions, and Jesus talks to him about getting born again. And you know, some people maybe would say, can't you ever talk to anyone without having to bring up the Lord? Well, is that an error in us in trying to look at every situation how we could work the Lord into it in salvation? No, that is not a fault. This is for the benefit of that person, not for our benefit, but for their benefit, their salvation. What if all people on the face of the earth could live fulfilled and happy lives? Would that be a fault in trying to bring them to that point? No, that wouldn't be a fault. To help everyone live a happy and fulfilled life, do you realize that is possible if they would receive Christ as their Savior and live for Him? And I'm not saying that living for Christ is easy. But because there's evil in the world, Satan does his best to make it hard for us. But if everyone in the world was saved, things would be so much different. But notice in John chapter 10, what if we looked at everyone as a prospect in the sense that of trying to help them live a fulfilled and happy life? Well, John 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "The thief cometh not before to what?
Steal.
To steal, and to what?
Steal.
To kill, and to what? Destroy." Then Jesus goes on to say, "I am come that they might have what?
Life,
and that they might have it what? More abundantly." That's a fulfilled and happy life, the abundant life. So, to look at everyone we meet as a prospect in this sense, that is not a bad thing. That is a good thing to look at them in that sense. What if all people could live their lives with peace and joy? Is it bad to look at every person as a prospect? How could I help this person to live a life of peace and joy? Is that a bad thing? No, that would be a good thing. Notice in John 14, well, you know, in Jesus Christ, they could live that way. Amen. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I what? Give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be what? Troubled, neither let it be what? Afraid." Do you realize how many people's hearts in this world are troubled and afraid? And so as we look through the eyes of Jesus at every person as a prospect, this person could have the peace of God. This person could have joy. This person's heart would not need to be troubled if they knew Christ. Notice in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. In verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3. The Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in what?
Perfect
peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he what?
Trusteth
in thee." Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Think of the people across the world that do not have peace. We think of a lot of world leaders that the reason a lot of people don't have peace is because of the evil minds of world leaders. But suppose they could get saved. Suppose that the Russian president could get saved. Suppose that the Ukrainian president could get saved. Suppose that the leader of North Korea could get saved. Suppose that the leader of China could get saved. And every other country. Think of it. The peace that there could be. The perfect peace that we have only in Christ. So when we look at people as prospects, I don't want you to get the feeling or maybe even the accusation that that's wrong. Don't look at people as a prospect. This is for their benefit, not our personal benefit. Notice in Romans 5, Romans chapter 5. So we went up to a door yesterday. Actually, it was the first one, and I was thinking, how can we begin this conversation? And then we walked up the steps, and here is one of those statues with a boy in white pants and a red jacket and holding out his hand. And what are those statues, what are they holding usually? A lantern. Well, guess what was missing? The lantern was missing. So shortly I said it to the man. I said, "The light is gone, but we're here with the light of the gospel." And we had a good talk with him. But that's what Christ wants us to be. It was really common years ago to have a lot of yard sales, and that's kind of rare now. But holding out the light, that's us. That's what God wants us to be. Notice in Matthew chapter 5. He wants us to be the light holders, to show the way. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and verse 16. Matthew 5, 16, "Let your," what? "Your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So wherever we go, is our light with us? Is our light with us? We want the light of the gospel with us. That's our job. Somewhere along the line, that little boy lost his light. If we've lost our light, we need to find it again and get it shining. And so Philippians chapter 4. So everyone is a prospect. That's not a selfish, that's not a bad thing. It's for their benefit. Philippians 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in what? Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the what? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4:6, we have the peace of God. So we can never have the peace of God until we've made peace with God. That's when we can experience His peace. Notice in Colossians 3, Colossians 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3, we'll read 15 through 17. Verse 15, "And let," what? the peace of God rule in your hearts? Is the peace of God ruling, or do we let worries rule? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to who? The Lord. So God wants the peace of God to rule in our hearts. Now, some people would think it'd be a morbid life. Now, I don't know, guys, if you would like to be a funeral director, or young ladies, you know, have you ever thought what it would be like to be married to a funeral director? Now, just the thought of that to a lot of people would seem pretty morbid. And a lot of people look at Christians that way, because if we do look at people as prospects, it's constantly on our mind about, are you prepared to die? Are you prepared to meet God? And so some unsaved people look at us as, you know, you really live a morbid life. All you talk about is death. Well, that's not all we talk about, because our focus is on eternal life. Our focus is not on the death part. And when we are prepared for death, then our focus is all on life. But when we are not prepared for eternity, then death is a fear. It's more of a focus. I was reading about the professional football player that recently had that cardiac arrest on the field. And, of course, there's been a lot of sports players that are suddenly dying from cardiac arrest. People are beginning to wonder what is going on. But I was reading, and this came from the Daily Mail from the UK, but I'll read the just a short article here. It says, to many, Damar Hamlin's recovery from his on-field cardiac arrest in Cincinnati on January 2nd has been nothing short of a miracle. But to his Buffalo Bills teammate, Josh Allen, the experience has been a more literal religious experience. And quoting him, he said, there was There was just kind of a spiritual awakening, really, for me. And I know for a lot of other people that maybe didn't have the strongest belief or wasn't one of the biggest or strongest Christian followers, the Bills quarterback told ESPN's Kyle Brandt. And he quotes the quarterback again. He says, something got a hold of me there, Allen added. It was extremely powerful that I couldn't deny. Well, what happened? They're watching their teammate have CPR performed on him right on the field for about 10 minutes, it said. And so everyone is thinking about what? Death. And what about their teammate? He's young, he's strong, he's athletic, and he's needing help, or he's going to die. And so the quarterback, it really hit him spiritually. I know nothing about this man, but he said it's really been a spiritual awakening for him as he watched what happened. And, you know, we never know what situation someone may face. Someone we may talk to or give a gospel tract to the next week may be dead. That may have been their last chance to hear the gospel. We don't know. So, you know, if all of those teammates had been saved thinking about the Lord when they saw their teammate there, obviously then they could have been praying for him. But they would know, they would have all said afterwards, well, we're thankful that the Lord spared his life, but he was ready to go. He was ready to meet God. But how many of them, that was their thought about this man who was down on the field? So to sow the seed now, notice in Psalm 126, this is what we read just a little bit ago. Psalm 126 and verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing what? Precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So it's picturing the harvest, bringing his sheaves with him. You think about it, in heaven someday, God knows all the seeds that you've sown. Last week, that man in San Francisco, William, who got saved at wee hours of the morning last Sunday morning and wrote to us, God knows all about the seed sown in his life. Back in John 3, this prospect Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. And as I said, religious people that are not truly saved, so religious in deeds only, they are hard to reach because they look at their own multitude of good deeds and they stumble over that. As we read here in verse 1, John 3, 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So a difficult man to reach. The Pharisees were very self-righteous. Notice in Luke 18, verses 9 and 10. This describes a little bit about Pharisees. Luke 18, 9. The Bible says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in what?
Themselves.
That they were what? Righteous. And what? Despised others. So they looked to themselves as very righteous, but they despised other people, like not meeting their standards. Verse 10, two men went up, up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus. Remember, this is what Nicodemus was, a Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as what?
Other men,
extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Can you imagine praying to God like that? Instead of confessing your sins, you go to God and say, God, I thank you that I'm not as other people are. I thank you, Lord, that I keep this rule. I keep this command. I do this. I do this for people. I do this for my wife. I do this for my children. You know, I do this for my community. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people who don't do all these things. Could you imagine praying to God that way? But that's the attitude the Pharisees had. So in verse 13, and the who? The publican. Now, publicans were tax collectors. It'd be tough to work for the IRS, wouldn't it? It'd be hard. The publican's tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be what? Merciful to me, what? A sinner. What a difference. One person is smiting himself. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not worthy of anything, God. Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretch. What a difference between the Pharisee, verses 11 and 12. I thank you, God, that I am not as these people, and those people, and those people, and especially as the publican. So what did Jesus say, verse 14? I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house, what? Justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be what?
Abased.
And he that humbleth himself shall be what? Exalted. So, the Lord gives a clear picture there. So, back in John chapter 3, this is what we're looking at. This attitude, John 3, 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He wasn't a novice. He was a ruler. Paul was a Pharisee. Notice in Acts 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. He tells what the Pharisees were like. Acts 26, verse 4. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived what?
Pharisee.
They were the most straitest, narrow, strict of all the Jewish sects, divisions. They were the most strict. They paid attention to minute details, but they passed over something important in Luke 11. Luke 11 in verse 42. Luke 11 in verse 42. Luke 11:42, Jesus says, "But woe unto you who? Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over what? Judgment and the what? Love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now sometimes people look at this verse and say, "Yeah, you Pharisees, you were tithing and God rebuked you." God wasn't rebuking them for tithing. He was just pointing out, you even tithe out of your herbs. I mean, in your cupboard, you know, does anyone have a 5-gallon can of parsley at home? Or nutmeg? Do any of you have a 10-gallon barrel of nutmeg at home? Normally those are fairly small bottles. I mean, we have some bottles of cinnamon. We do a lot with apples, so we have a larger bottle of cinnamon, but most bottles of herbs and seasonings are small. They're tiny. So Jesus was just pointing out, you know, you Pharisees, you make sure you tithe out of all your herbs, but you totally forget about judgment and the love of God. So it's like this. I feel bad for all these people that are getting covered with tattoos and being in the hospital lately, visiting nurses are no exception to what's happening outside of the hospital. I mean, they are getting covered with tattoos. And On one hand, when I see a tattoo, I just, inside of me, it's repulsive. I just think, why are you marking up your body? But if I looked at it just that way, and if I said, "I thank thee, O God, that I have no tattoos. I thank you that I'm not like all these nurses and doctors and PAs and everyone outside the hospital. Lord, I thank you that I haven't covered my body with ink." But if I didn't care for their souls, that's good if you haven't covered your body with ink. God said, don't put marks upon your body. But listen, we can keep that law, but still have compassion on those who are ignorant of it. Or some of them may know that they shouldn't, but they do it anyway, because that's the people that they're around. But do we have compassion on their soul? That's the point Jesus was making of these Pharisees. Now, did this Pharisee that was praying thus with God, did he have compassion on the publican? Absolutely not. He was thanking God he wasn't like the publican. He had no concern for the publican's soul. And so that's the point. You know, as the days get darker out there in the world, there's going to be a lot of repulsive things to us. But do we care about their soul? Do we care about their soul? And so when I deal with them, I tell them, God bless you. Am I asking God to bless them in their sin? No, I'm asking God to bless them and help them to realize that God wants to bless them and save them. God finds no pleasure in their death. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. And verse 11. Ezekiel 33:11, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have what? No pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked what? Turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel, and of every other lost sinner? So we're going to have to close for now, but we'll pick up, Lord willing, tonight with this. But may God help us. Nicodemus was a hard case because he was religious, because he paid great attention to religious detail. But Nicodemus was lost. He had never received Christ. He's going to end up walking away from Jesus. But at Jesus' death and resurrection, we're going to see him there. We're going to see him there, a saved man. Did he get saved before Jesus died or after? I don't know. It was to Nicodemus, as we'll see, that Jesus said he would be lifted up from the earth like the serpent on the pole. Jesus would suffer the curse for us. Is that what finally clicked with Nicodemus? Did he not get saved until that point? Did he see Jesus lifted up on the cross and then did it finally click? That's what he was talking about. Was it then that he got saved? I don't know, but we don't see him unashamed for Christ until after Christ died. Nicodemus helped Joseph of Arimathea prepare his body for burial. But it's worth it to sow the seed. Everyone is a prospect. That is not a selfish thought at all. That is a wonderful thought for them. On their behalf, they're good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your patience with us, Lord. We all deserved to be dead and in hell at this moment because we've sinned. And Lord, we are unworthy of the least of your favor. Lord, we are like the publican. All we can do is cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Lord, please help us. We do want to look at everyone as a prospect of eternity, not for our gain, but for theirs. So Lord, help us. Lord, we need such wisdom. How to get people to think as we think about Nicodemus, who was not saved immediately, and we just don't know at what point he did, but his last words were, how can these things be, to Jesus? He did not understand. But eventually the seed did bring forth fruit. Lord, help us, because sometimes, Lord, we might become weary in well-doing. We might become weary in sowing the seed because too many people are like Nicodemus. They walk away, or like the woman at the well, they put down their water pot and they walk away. And when they reject you, Lord, we feel like they're rejecting us as well. And so, Lord, encourage our hearts that it is worth it to sow the seed, and there will be a harvest one day. So, Lord, have your way. Father, if there should be any here this morning who have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ, may they yield to the Lord, the Master, to Jesus the Savior, to Christ the Messiah. May they yield to you, their lives to you, and experience that abundant life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our